This morning I would like to talk a little bit about a basis for evaluating yourself. I recall a gentleman, I wrote this story in the struggle for peace. I ended up in this man's office surrounded by mahogany paneling. Had to go through a couple of secretaries to get there. Man who was in a position where he was responsible for a number of big manufacturing plants. A man who commanded the affairs of several thousands of people. But this is a story that I got from this fellow. I'm talking about a cultured man, a highly skilled person, college graduate, carrying great responsibility. During the Depression days, he was working as a foreman in a factory. And he was working hard at being a testimony and being a Christian. And he was the only Christian in the place. And others would do their drinking and carousing, and sometimes the boys would go out for lunch and come back looped. And this fellow would cover up for his fellow foreman many, many times. And do things for them, or correct things that they had done because they weren't thinking too straight. One day, the general foreman came along and said to him, "You know what the conditions are in the country, and we're going to have to do some paring down, and we have to eliminate a foreman, and so we're having to lay you off." So this was his reward for being a Christian testimony. This was his reward for living the way he ought to. He wasn't really in the circle. And after all, if you were the general foreman and you had a lot of drinking buddies, and here's this straight-laced fellow over here, who would you lay off? Well, anyway, the general foreman's decision was that somebody had to go, and so he had to go. In the process, he lost his car, he lost his house. He had to move in with his father-in-law and live off of him. And he went through some many difficult years. But now he was a big wheel. Now he was wealthy. Now he had all these big manufacturing plants under him. And he would go on a tour visiting these plants occasionally. And one day he came into this plant. And the general manager of the plant asked him if he wouldn't like to meet their new chief engineer. And so they went into the office. And who was the new chief engineer? He was the fellow that had fired him back there during the Depression. And now it was reversed. And he could have wiped out that new chief engineer. And when that fellow recognized Mr. Weller, he was really one surprised and embarrassed person. He apologized for having fired him and asked if he wouldn't forgive him. Weller's answer was, "Why, of course I'll forgive you. Forget it. That's all right. That's all right." That's what he said with his mouth. But in his heart, he didn't forgive him. And so the thing that we were discussing right now was, what should he do with this new chief engineer who has stimulated all of these old memories, and here's this wealthy, affluent fellow who commands all of these people sitting there behind that mahogany desk of his. Gee, he was mad. He really was furious. And all of this power of his hadn't really ever calmed his heart. Oh, yeah, he was a Christian. But there were really so many things that upset him. And this was one of them. Now, his question was, what ought he to do about that chief engineer so that he could have peace? And I hear this kind of a proposition time and time again. I'm all upset. I'm all tense and anxious. And I'll tell you what's going on in my life. And I wonder what you can suggest so that I can change the things out here in my life so that I once more can return to peace. Well, I told him something very simple. I don't think that many people's problems are very complex. I believe they're really quite simple. And I think his was quite simple. I didn't need to know much about him. Here's a man who had two problems, not one. Granted, one of them was, what was he going to do about the engineer? But more important than that, what was he going to do about his reaction to that engineer? And I was trying to tell him, that engineer hasn't put all this anger and hostility and bitterness into your soul. All that engineer has done is stir up what was already in there. Would you buy that? I hear mothers sometimes say, oh my, I'm so upset. I have all these little children around me, and these children get me down. And I try to say to these mothers, no, your children don't get you down. All your children are doing are exposing your soul, that's all. And these ladies look at me and say, well, you've never had any preschool children. I can see that. You don't understand. And many people, if you don't give them the kind of an answer that they want to hear, they quickly come to the conclusion that you don't understand. Imagine a mother assigning the responsibility for her own mental health to a few preschool children. Now, if that were true, then we'd all be mad, wouldn't we? Because we all start as babies. Isn't that so? I can remember when we had three preschoolers around. That's a lot of preschoolers. In fact, that's just about all you can produce is three at one time. But we discovered at our house that that's nothing like having three teenagers around. But the way you're going to deal with the teenagers has a lot to do with how you deal with yourself as a person between the time the preschool children came along and when they get to the place where they're teenagers. And that's the same with this man. He had a lot of time to make preparation, spiritual preparation. The depression, that's been a long time ago. And he had a long time there to build up some spiritual muscles. Really, this is a good thing that that engineer came along, because this man had to face up to the fact that there he sat, sputtering, hostile, bitter, angry, acting like a little child. And on top of that, he lied to the chief engineer. He said, why, of course, I'll forgive you. You know, the implication was, well, a man like me? Why, there's no question about it. Why, certainly I'm a forgiving person. I can forgive anybody. I forgive anything. But he is a phony. And that's what I tried to tell him. One of your big problems here is that you are deceitful. And he didn't like that. Now, I don't know any way of telling a man that he is deceitful except by saying it that way. And so he becomes hostile toward me, and I've discovered this many times, that if I'm going to be an effective individual with disturbed people, that I have to bear the brunt of some of their sin, and it's going to be aimed at me. And then I'm on trial. Because the way I react to an angry man who's mad at me, that's important. That's a important key to being an effective individual, effectively dealing with irate, hostile, upset, bitter people. Because I need to know, on the basis of my own experience, as I am the recipient of his wrath, that his wrath doesn't have anything to do with my peace. And if I ever needed peace, that's when I need it, when I've got somebody's wrath aimed at me, and that individual is saying, I've got enough trouble. I called you in here to help me, and all you've done is multiply my trouble. Now I've got you to be mad at, too. Well, I read this man a passage of Scripture, and it burned him up. This is one of the most disturbing passages of Scriptures, and I can remember the day when I first read it and made me mad, too. I was mad at my boss. I hated my boss. And as a young Christian, as I began searching the Scriptures for myself, I ran across this, and it made me just as mad as it made Heller when he read it. Let me read it to you. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Oh, brother, what an obnoxious thought. I'm supposed to love my boss. This guy that curses me and this fellow that's unreasonable, I'm supposed to love him. What's wrong with a red-blooded young man being mad at his boss if he's got it coming? It seemed to me listen to the next verse, that's worse yet. Be kind one to another, and tender-hearted and forgiving. You know, when I read that struck me like, that sounds like a sissy. This doesn't sound to me like any kind of red-blooded individual that wants to get ahead. Why, when somebody gets in your way and they've got it coming, they ought to get it. What kind of talk is this? Be kind one to another and tender-hearted and forgiving, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. But that was the issue with me. And that was the issue with this gentleman sitting behind his expensive desk in his fancy office and all the secretaries out there. And he's commanding all these big plants, but there he sat in that office, weak, helpless, the victim of something he couldn't control. And so the question was, should I or shouldn't I fire that guy so that I can go back to normal again? And my statement to him was, all that fella did was expose your soul, and you ought to be grateful. Now, before you make a decision about the chief engineer, you'd better take care of your own soul. Angry men don't think straight. And the fact that you're filled with ire and wrath and bitterness toward that man hasn't got anything to do with that man, except as he serves as the individual to make it very clear to you who you are and what you're like. And that was a big battle that this man fought, this big influential fellow, who all he had to give was his word, and the fellow would be out. Sweet revenge. And revenge is sweet. And I called his attention to a scripture verse that said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. That's not your problem, sir. Your problem is to love him. Love him! You know, that's an obnoxious idea. Imagine loving people. You know, it's nice to talk about loving people and theoretically speaking in a seminar like this, but to go home and to love that person that's going to curse you and is going to cross you, or somebody that represents difficulties and problems that they put across your path, you know, that's a different matter. And I think many times we don't like reading the scriptures simply because we don't like to read what it tells us to do. And to be filled with bitterness and wrath and malice seems reasonable when somebody's mistreating you or things won't go your way. I'm told that one of the gentlemen that was on this team that went to Australia, a businessman who has international operations, when he got over to Australia, discovered that someone had plagiarized his business. They had duplicated what he was doing. He duplicated his manuals. Duplicated his instructions. How would you like to show up in a country where someone had plagiarized your business? And they tell me that before he was through with Australia, he had led this gentleman to the Lord. How about that? The wonder of it all. I can just picture my mouth watering over the lawsuit I'm going to have with this guy. Yeah, I'll take him to court and I'll really clobber him. And here's a man who looks upon someone who so obviously is wrong and whose primary burden is to win him for Christ, because after all, that's what he needed, isn't it? That spirit of deception is what he needed to get rid of. But when you can get your eyes off what's going on around you and get your eyes on these people as lost, helpless, doing things that they wouldn't really do if their hearts were filled with the Spirit, what a different way of looking at the world. And yet we cling to our hostility. We cling to the works of the flesh. And here's this cultured gentleman hanging on. I read him another passage, equally pesky, equally disturbing. This is something that Jesus recommends. Jesus himself. It's in the 5th chapter of Matthew, and it's the 44th verse. I say unto you, love your enemy, and bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, he about turned purple when I read that to him. Just think, what an obnoxious idea. And yet, I find that ordinarily, when anyone wants to see me, and usually when they do, it's because they have to, not because they want to. I always have to begin with someone that is seeing me reluctantly. They wish they didn't have to. This is really the last resort to talk to me. And so I usually start out with somebody who has their guard up. And they're prepared to defend themselves. And they've got their reasons all figured out why they feel the way they do. And then when someone comes along and says that you've got two problems here, yes, you've been mistreated. So that's one problem. What are you going to do about it? The other one is, what are you going to do about your reaction to the person? And that's what he had to deal with. This struggle that people go through, defending bitterness and resentment and wrath and anger. And to talk about being kind to people and gentle and forgiving seems so unreasonable, so illogical when you're mad. Well, many times I've seen people, and I saw this man bow and repent, but always going through a struggle. He went away mad, or I went away mad. He asked me to leave the first time. And I've seen it reversed the other time when people are in my office. I would be talking to people along this line that it's your heart that has to change. And you know how folks are. We learn to be gentlemen and we learn to be ladies. And when I talk along this line to people in a consulting room, we usually start out with the individual saying, yes, yes, I understand. Polite and nice. But every once in a while I have somebody say, I had enough of this. I'm not going to be paying my fees to listen to this kind of stuff. And they get up and out they go and slam the door and whew, there I am all by myself. What happened? They blew up. It's interesting, as I was saying how we describe ourselves. Imagine a fellow who blew up. Did you ever see anybody who had blown up? Or you hear people say, I went to pieces. Have you ever seen anybody in pieces? Or I've heard people say, that wasn't me. I wonder who it was. I've heard people say, believe it or not, I lost my head. And I said, where did you lose it? But we talk this way, don't we? You know, I've heard people say, I was beside myself. Did you ever see anybody beside himself? That's just another way of saying I find it very hard to take responsibility for what I said or what I did. I can't accept the fact that I'm like that. And so we talk about being away while we were doing it. Isn't that something? Or we'll defend it. Yes, that was me, and I had a right to be that way, and if you'd have been in my shoes, you'd have acted the same way. And that's something people often say. Have you ever been through that? Ministers have said to me, have you ever been a minister? No, sir. Then how could you understand? Or I've had ladies say, have you ever had a baby? Well, see, you got me. then how could you understand? And the idea is, if you haven't been through what I have been through, how can you understand? Well, that doesn't worry me. That doesn't bother me. Did you ever stop to think what kind of training a fellow would have to have in order to minister to people if he would have to have gone through everything everybody went through? That'd be an interesting course, wouldn't it? Well, stop and think about it. You'd need a divorce. You'd have needed to beat your wife. And sometimes that doesn't seem too unpalatable. You would need to commit adultery. You would need to have been an alcoholic. You would need to be on dope. Just stop and think of the things that you would have to go through. You would need a death in your family. You'd have had to lose a child. You'd have had to lose your wife. You should have been in a couple of good accidents. You should have had some financial reverses. Wouldn't that be an interesting course? It isn't true that you have to go through everything that anybody has been through in order to understand them. The important thing is that you know God. And I've been through my share, and I don't need to review what I've been through in order to be able to look a man who's really mad at me and just about sparks flying and saying to me, "You mean to tell me that if you were in my boots, you'd act any different?" And I can look him right back and say, "Yes, sir, I do. I mean to tell you that if I were walking in the Spirit like it says here, that I would act different. And I mean to tell you that if I were to react the way you did, that would make both of us wrong. That wouldn't make you right." And often I believe the difference between getting through to a man and not getting through to a man is whether or not his questions are going to shake your faith or not. And my responsibility is to know God and to know what God says he'll do and to believe him and to trust him. And I know that when I see this fellow boring his eyes through me and looking at me as though I were the scum of the earth, suggesting to him that he ought to be kind and gentle and long-suffering toward that man, I know that if I'm going to be successful, it's important that I'm not going to get disorganized right there at that moment. And that's exactly what I mean, sir. That before you're going to be able to function and draw upon the vast knowledge and experience that you have, you're going to get to the place where you can look upon your world with peace in your heart and joy and love. And when you descend to the level of acting like a little boy, you don't have access to all this vast experience and knowledge that you have. Would you buy that? Well, that man, sort of one of my trophies, after going through a period of days of real upset, worse than ever. It wasn't bad enough that he had this trouble with that man. Now I added to it. That was his idea. And I've been through that many, many times. But my responsibility is to declare the truths of God with love in my heart toward him and compassion toward him. And I go away from a withering kind of an experience like that, and I go away mad, then that's my problem. And I need to walk out of a room like that with real joy in my heart and peace and love toward him. This fellow who had just turned his wrath on me. Now, I think that's the goal that we ought to have, that we know in our own hearts that we've appropriated a resource that would enable us to be kind one to another and tender-hearted and forgiving, especially when the heat's on. That's when we need it the most. And until we've gotten to the place where our relationship to the Lord is real and we find ourselves turning to the Lord in the clutch, and I'm talking about that unexpected clutch, that unexpected thing that happens. I was talking this way one time with a friend of mine. We were driving along the highway, and we were talking about the importance of walking with the Lord when the unexpected thing happens. And a great big bus pulled in front of me, and I stepped on a gas and said, "You dirty so-and-so, you aren't going to cut me over." And I was driving along, and my friend, he broke out laughing. I said, "What are you laughing at?" "Well," he said, "I was just laughing at the contrast between what you were saying and what you just did." But that's different, isn't it? When you're driving along the road and you have the right-of-way and somebody interferes with your right-of-way, you aren't expected to be spiritual then, are you? Well, this matter of walking day by day, and we talk about walking moment by moment in the Spirit. Well, it's possible. And I learned a lesson from my friend right then. He could have been polite, I guess, or maybe he just couldn't contain himself. I don't know. But the foolishness with which we talk sometimes, where what we say is just not translated into how we react to life. But you know, when Mr. Weller came to terms with himself, and he came to realize that the presence of that chief engineer way off, mind you now, he was furious at somebody that was in another city. Now, I say that's pretty sad when you sit and see in your own office over somebody that isn't even there. And his own fury certainly wasn't bothering the chief engineer any over there in another city. And when we walk in the flesh, we only hurt ourselves. We don't hurt anybody else, really, just ourselves. And so here's a man who sacrificed his wrath. And many times I've seen this little drama where one of the most precious possessions that an individual has is his gripe. And you tell a man that he can take this burden and give it to the Lord, and they look at you as though you've taken away something or you've stolen something. Give it to the Lord. Why, this gripe that I've treasured all these years, give it away? This is one of the most precious things I own. That's what I found out, that it isn't a blessed relief to give away your pet gripes. For many of us, it's the supreme sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? I wonder if you have any, some pet gripes that you keep carefully put away. And when you have some odd moments and you don't have anything else to think about, you get them out work yourself up into a fury and put them back again until next time. And people will talk about these pet gripes like other people talk about family heirlooms. I mean, the older they get, the more precious they become. And you wouldn't give them up for anything. That's the way it is with some people's gripes. And so here's Mr. Weller, who had to give up one of his precious possessions. What was it? That head of steam he had against that chief engineer. And I think one of the struggles he had was, if he'd have forgiven him, he probably wouldn't have fired him. And it was just too good not to fire him, you know? Sweet revenge. And that's exactly what happened when that man repented of his sins. Can you imagine this man in his mahogany office bowing his head and saying, "Oh God, help me. I'm sorry. I'm such a bitter man. Would you forgive me?" He wasn't even talking about, "God, what'll I do about the engineer?" No, first of all, he had to come to God weak, helpless. "God, help me." This man who had all this power, he could spend hundreds of thousands of dollars without asking anybody. He made big decisions. But you know, he had to come to God like a little baby. Big as he was, he couldn't do anything about that hostile heart of his. And when he did that, and he asked the Lord to change his heart, his other problem disappeared. And I have found this to be true time again, especially in marriage counseling, when people are so mad at each other that the house isn't big enough for the two of them. that when these individuals, this man and this woman, come to terms with themselves, they certainly don't need me to work out the details of living together. I just want to remind you that one of the most important goals that you will ever set is that when you leave here, you walk in the Spirit day by day. And that you put it in your mind that your ambition is to yield your heart to the Lord so that you love everybody. This hasn't got anything to do with what they do or what they say. This hasn't got anything to do with whether you will be the recipient of other people's evil thoughts. And I propose that as the pathway to mental health, if you'll set that as a goal. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you would help each of us to open our ear for anything that you would have to tell us about ourselves right now. And I pray that you would help us not to just brush this thought aside and forget what manner of man we are and just go our way. But if, as I've been speaking here, anybody in this audience has seen something in their own lives that ought to be dealt with, I would pray for them and pray that they might yield their burden to you. In Jesus' name I pray.